Welcome to this audio extension of the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship of South Forsyth. We hope this message will strengthen your desire to spread the fame of God. For more resources and information, please visit forgodsfame.org.
If you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, I'll meet you there in a moment. Some 30 years ago, not quite, I was at a funeral in Philadelphia of a member of an extended family. And during the funeral, as we came in, it was a Unitarian church. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Unitarian churches. You will be in a moment. So we went into this funeral. People, as funerals go, they stand up and talk about the person. They remember things. It's only fitting. Talk about the good times, the unique insights, the things that made the person laugh, the things that moved that person. As the service went on, there was an individual stood up and said, "Today," and then mentioned the name of the deceased, "he is in heaven. He is seated in the angelic choir. He's finally got his wings." Another person got up, talked about making their way to the funeral, and happened to hear a bird in the tree. And they looked up at the bird, and the bird looked back at them. And in that moment, that person said, "I recognize that was," and mentioned the name of the man deceased. "He's here. He's a bird. He's been set free, and his song I heard this morning." Another person got up. Said, "I felt the wind. Did you feel the wind today?" "I think that was the spirit of," then mentioned the man's name, blowing in the wind. As I sat there, it almost was like a one-up. You know, it's almost like, can we one-up the guy before? And as I sat there, I thought to myself, how does anybody know any of these things? It just seemed like it was make up what you think or what the future of this person is. How do we know that at all? Today marks the distinction of knowing or not knowing. You see, Easter doesn't allow us to guess. And it's not up for grabs anymore. The significance and meaning of the resurrection is the end of statements like, "he's a bird. He's in the wind." And that's an incredibly good thing, because I don't think that those people were necessarily saying that because they wanted to propagate a false belief system. I don't think that. I think that they were straining for hope. I think they were looking for meaning. I think they were trying to make sense of life. Make sense of death. Someone who's fallen asleep, as it says in the Bible, or as deceased. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. And this morning, I want you to consider the meaning and significance of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because as we've already said, this makes all the difference. You can get everything right in this world. You can have a good job, a good family, a good marriage, great kids. If you miss this, you miss everything. And some of you I know come in here wounded. Some of you come in here discouraged. Some frustrated. What a great day to be at church. Our hope is that you'll be inspired today. So as we think about this idea, what is the significance and meaning of the resurrection and the ascension? When we put that together, what is that meaning? What is that significance? So that as we leave this place, we don't have in the front of our mind our challenges and frustrations and disappointments, but we have centered Jesus Christ and our hope because he is alive. So that's the question. What is significance and the meaning of the resurrection? There are three truths, I would say irreducible truths. Matter of fact, I would say non-shrinking realities when it comes to answering that question. And the first would be this. Because of the resurrection, Because of what we celebrate today, you can trust the Father. You can trust the Father. Now, where do we get that, and why is that a big deal? Because I think that's the answer. I think that's the answer to the struggles. I don't know what your struggles are today. But I do know fundamentally my struggle is that I love to trust myself. I love to manage my own issues, right? I love to get myself out of my own predicaments. But if the resurrection occurred, it means that you can trust the Father. Let me point this out to you. In the Bible, Adam and Eve, when they walked away from God, when they fell, when they said, I can trust myself, I don't need you. God gave a promise. We've talked about this a lot recently. In Genesis 3:15, he said he promised to send an offspring, a redeemer who would make things right. It's picked up again by Abraham. In Genesis 15, there's a unconditional covenant. God is going to do something. He's going to send someone to make the wrong things right. Then we see it actually in the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's this one that's supposed to come through Judah that's supposed to make things right. And then we see actually in King David, 1,000 years before Jesus comes into this world, King David is the man after God's own heart. He's the king. And yet, if you know his story, he had some significant problems. He might have been a great king, but he was a lousy savior. Can't be him. But what's interesting is in Acts chapter 2, a Peter who is standing in front of thousands of people some 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he takes, almost like in a courtroom, he takes David, and he uses him as his prime example for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look over at that passage. Look at verse 22. He starts out of the gate with a lot of heat. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There's no introduction. There's no cracking a joke. There's no intriguing story. Peter jumps in with both feet. We are here today, and you are seeing what they were seeing at that time was the manifestation of the Spirit of God. The reason why you're seeing that is because God wants to make it obvious to you, you killed the Messiah. We talked about that last week, why the cross. But that's not the point where Peter brings David in. He brings him in after that, but before, in verse 24, notice he says something really interesting, and I want you to focus on. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Notice that phrase, pangs of death. We don't say that very often. Matter of fact, I've never said that. Who says that? Watch out for the pangs, or the pangs of this, or the pangs of that. No one traffics in that type of language. Let me translate it a little bit different. Birth pains. We say birth pains are those times that happen before the baby is delivered. You're in birth pains. That's the idea. That's the force. But Peter takes it and twists it, and he actually connects these two ideas in that verse. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, or the birth pains of death. The idea is that death wasn't the object, but the raising up was. And see, the pain of the cross was simply a predicate. It was the beginning of the joy that would be the resurrection. I think that's what he's saying. He's making the point that what you did was sinful and wrong, but know this. This is part of God's plan. This is what God intended. It's almost as if like a set of pearls could be strung all the way back to Adam to all of those different reminders, Abram, Jacob, Judah, David, all the prophets, and point to this singular moment and say, God raised him up and he went through the pain. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think the point is that it wasn't the cross that he looked forward to, it was the resurrection. And Peter brings those two things together. Now, this is where he makes the statement that's really, really important. Because he takes David, some 1,000 years before Christ was born, and he brings him into the scene, the courtroom, if you will, puts him on the stand, and examines a psalm, Psalm 16. And it says this, verse 25, Acts chapter 2. For David says concerning him. Now stop right there. He quotes from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And David is saying what he's saying about him. Who's the him? What's the pronoun referring to in that passage? That's right. Good answer. It's talking about Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Why does that point us to the meaning of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection? As I said, you can trust God. In that moment, when he says this, David concerning him, he superimposes the fact that when David was speaking in Psalm 16, it was actually God superintending his spirit through David. So when David is talking, he's not talking about himself. He must be talking about somebody else. And Peter makes the connection. He's talking about Christ. Now, how does this connect with trusting God? 1,000 years before Jesus rose from the grave, God put his name on the line. He said, there's going to be one who comes. And this one is going to be my chosen one, and he is going to rise from the grave. In other words, God puts all the chips on the table, says, I'm all in. The way the gospel, the way hope is going to come is through the resurrection of my chosen servant, the one who's yet to come. And Peter, in this passage, connects that person to Jesus Christ. If Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, God cannot be trusted. That's the force of it. God has given his word 1,000 years previous. And if it doesn't happen, you shouldn't be here today. But if it does happen, it should change every funeral. It should change every church. It should change every moment of every day of your life. Because someone rose from the grave. Now you have hope and you can trust God. If God can do that, what can't he do for you? Look, it goes further on here. Verse 29. Brothers, he does his own interpretation. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he was both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. Verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus rising from the grave was the fulfillment of what David had spoken, and at the end of this message, some 3,000 people and eventually 5,000 people go, I can't argue with that. That is absolutely true. They search the scriptures. They know the stories. David did decay. David did go to the grave. This can't be about David. This must be about Jesus Christ. Some 50 days ago, we crucified Christ. The tomb is empty. All the religious leaders need to do to squash this belief is produce a decaying body of Christ. And they stop Christianity cold. They can't. because he's risen from the grave. And because of that, today you can trust God the Father. Because of that, you have hope. Not merely a hope that was back then, but a hope for today. It goes on and says in Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When he says he's made him Lord, you know what that means? He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of whatever issue you're traveling through. And maybe it's that God is not after you trying to punish you. He's getting your attention. If you're not a follower of Jesus, C.S. Lewis said, pain is a megaphone to you to get your attention. If you are a follower of Christ, it's an opportunity to learn to trust him more. Whatever that relationship might be, maybe it's the weight of the dysfunction in our society. That's just screams from every broadcast that you can hear, it seems. That you can trust the Father. If you could trust him to produce the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and put his name on the line 1,000 years earlier, you can trust him in the dysfunction of our society, maybe in your marriage. Maybe with your kids, maybe with your job, maybe with that neighbor. I don't know. But I know this, that the meaning and significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means you can trust the Father with undoubted precision. Nothing should come in the way. That's the first thing I think that the resurrection, the significance and meaning points to. The second would be this idea that you can believe the Son. Not only you can trust the Father, but you can believe the Son. You know, Jesus, it's not uncommon, I've heard one individual say that troublemakers get in trouble. And it makes sense that Jesus saw that he was going to be crucified, or at least die. People who speak out against religious leaders, who speak out against the powers that be, the forces that are in control, often find themselves on the run. But you know, what's different about Christ is, it's some 13 times he talks about dying. But he joins with the idea of dying the fact that he'll rise from the grave. Matter of fact, specifically, he talks about being lifted up, which was a euphemism for being crucified. And then he says, 3 days after I will rise from the grave. Now, there can be political troublemakers or religious zealots who can say, I don't think I'm going to live very long. I mean, we've got rock stars who live a certain life and say, I don't plan to live past 40. But how many of those do you know actually say that they will rise again? How many of those who make the point, I'm going to die, but then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again? How many of those who actually tell you how they're going to die and then specifically when they're going to rise and then bring that together on the day in which Israel was looking for the coming of the Spirit of God and the Passover and then the celebration of the first fruits at Pentecost where the first crops would come in. He does it on that day. Picture himself as the first of a harvest that is yet to come. That's when the resurrection happened. So I think that Jesus, in telling the disciples these things, he puts his credibility on the line, doesn't he? When you say that you're going to die and you're going to rise again, there can't be a greater claim. Matter of fact, let me sample some of these for you so that you'll know that he wasn't just joking around, or maybe it was written in a way kind of like Nostradamus, that you could read it this way or you could read it that way. John 12:27. He says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then says, Father, glorify your name. And then verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. John 2:19 through 22, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He's just flipped the temple or flipped the tables in the temple. And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days? I mean, what a joke. Verse 21, he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead. Mark 8:31. He's beginning to teach that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And you might say, well, listen, the disciples are probably, they're writing these things. Maybe they're penning that in after the fact. In this specific situation, Peter takes Christ aside and says, stop talking like that. This idea of dying and rising from the grave, who talks like that? Who wants to have a crowd? If you want to gain a following, this idea of death and this crazy notion of resurrection, it's got to be stopped. What does Jesus say? Remember the passage? Get behind me, Satan. In other words, this is the way it's going to be. You can't even comprehend this now. The disciples weren't trying to plot this out. They were as surprised as anybody. It goes on in Mark 9:30. So Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. When he's killed, in 3 days he will rise. Mark 10:32-34. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise. John 14:28-29. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. Jesus says, I've given you all of this information about my resurrection so that you can believe me. So you can believe that I'm true. You can believe that this is on purpose. The meaning and significance of the resurrection means that you can believe the Father. And it means that you can believe the Son. That's all the difference in the world. Matter of fact, if we think of this idea of the resurrection of Christ, some might be here and they might be saying, well, I get what you're saying, but I think it's still fabricated. I think Christianity is kind of like a straitjacket to my life. Maybe I'll believe someday, but not today. You might be thinking that religion was designed to manipulate people and control people, and you're smarter than that. Can you just listen for one moment, whether you're in the auditorium or listening online? I'd like to introduce you to a guy who thought the same thing. Matter of fact, he was much more of a zealous person against Christ. He wasn't just not interested in religion. He was interested in stomping out religion. He couldn't stand the idea of Christ being worshipped. You know his story if you've gone to church for any length of time. You can pick it up in Acts chapter 8, right after the stoning death of an individual by the name of Stephen. There was a guy by the name of Saul there, and it says that he approved of his execution in verse 1. In verse 3, it says Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. This is a bad guy. You can't find anybody more opposed to the idea that Jesus rose from the grave than this guy. Imagine him going house to house, dragging men, dragging women out of their homes, asking them, do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? They say, yes. Get him. Dragging him out, throwing him in prison. This guy was, says in the scriptures, he was ravaging the church. What would it take for somebody like that to change? To move from ravaging the church to telling people about how they could trust in Christ themselves? What would it take for somebody like that to move from that kind of moment to a lifestyle of planting churches, of being persecuted himself, finding himself being whipped, beaten up, yelled at, spending a night and a day in the open sea because he was under arrest, under authority, finally giving his life, being beheaded? What would it take for somebody like that to move from not believing to believing? I think we have the answer in Romans chapter 1. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That phrase there where it says, and was declared, horizo, it's actually the word that we get horizon from. He was declared. The idea is that in certain times of the day, two times of the day, you can separate the land from the sky. So at sunset or at dawn, when you can clearly distinguish between the land and the sky because the horizon is there, you can make the distinction during those particular times. And when he says, and was declared, he uses that word. I think his point is this. There was a point in time that I thought Jesus was just a man. But because of the resurrection, I realize he is more. And that's the singular reason he went from ravaging the church to promoting the church. From hating Christ to loving Christ. From persecuting Christians to being persecuted as a Christian. It's because he saw the distinction between mere mortals and the resurrection of Christ, that he is not a mere mortal. He's the God-man. And that happened in Acts chapter 9 when he appeared to Saul on the road. He was blown away, made all the difference in the world. So I'd say to anyone here who's far from Christ or just here because it's what you do on Easter or watching online, the resurrection makes all the difference. The significance is that Jesus is not just an ordinary person. And Paul gave his life for that belief. And I'd encourage you to examine that, because if it is true that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and it is, God will not hold you guiltless if you don't take it seriously. So I think that second reason is the resurrection, the meaning and significance is we can believe the Son. So we can trust the Father, we can believe the Son, and I think the idea of the third is this, is that we can depend on the Holy Spirit. We're living in challenging days. These days are difficult, and the Holy Spirit was given specifically for days like this. He's been given as a gift to you, to move you through these times, to encourage you, to bring you to a place of cherishing Christ. Matter of fact, in a book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, R.A. Torrey lists 25 different names given to the Holy Spirit that directly relate to how he cares for you, how you can depend on him. He says these things. He's called the Spirit of Promise, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Judgment, the Spirit and Giver of Wisdom and Discernment, the Spirit of Counsel and Might and Knowledge and the fear of the Lord and of life and of the oil of gladness, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory. And Jesus tells us that in John chapter 16, 4 through 15, he had to go away. Why? Because you needed someone to help you. You needed something to get in you to help you live the life that Jesus has purchased for you. And he identifies it very quickly. He says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then he goes on to say, I have many things I want to tell you, but I can't because you can't bear with them now. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, Peter is standing up and being incredibly bold with the people, telling them truths that he would never have told them just days before because he just didn't have that kind of courage. Remember? Peter actually betrayed Christ. What happens from those moments to the fact that in Acts 4:10, he says, let it be known to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. God raised him from the dead. by this man standing before you as well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. The builders has become the capstone. And there is no salvation, no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How did they see that boldness? Where did that come from? And they note in the passage, he'd been with Jesus. See, this Holy Spirit comes to you and you can depend on him to give you the courage that you need. From those moments in which the resurrection occurred, to the early days of the church, to the people like Saul turning into Paul, the people like Peter at Pentecost, those are beacons. Those are moments in which the resurrection is specifically cited, and it's meant to be something for you to see and to be alerted to the fact that there is a God that you can trust. There is a Savior that you can believe, and there's a Holy Spirit that you can depend on. If you've seen the movie, The Return of the King, there's a moment in which that, I think, signifies this. Remember the forces of Sauron were closing in. It looked like they were going to wipe out man from Middle Earth. And there was one resource they could use to alert the troops, to get the forces to come together, to push back Sauron. And remember, if you've seen the movie, Gandalf says, we've got to light the beacons. Pippin climbs up, pours the oil, lights the beacon. And then on another mountain, the beacon's lit. And they see that beacon. And they light another. And they light another. And they light another. Till eventually, the truth is known to the forces. And they marshal the forces. And the king returns after they push back the evil. This is a moment in time. The resurrection is one of those moments in time. Jesus Christ lit the beacon. Then the early church, Peter, stood up, lit the beacon. Then Saul sees this beacon. He lights it, turns to Paul, and down through time it comes. And today is another time in which we remember, we look to this beacon that has been lit, a reminder of the resurrection, that you can trust the Father, you can believe the Son, we can depend on the Holy Spirit. And it's meant to take your eyes off the situations you're in and look up to see the hope that is one day coming and now lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So Jesus ascending to heaven gives us the Spirit in which we can depend, in which we can know that when we're at a funeral of somebody who's trusted in Christ, we don't have to guess if they're in nature. They're a bird. They're part of the wind. They're in the angelic choir. No. We can say because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can trust God. We can believe the Son. We can depend on the Holy Spirit. And when you put all of those things together, I believe that they're with the Lord. In these moments like today, we're not at a funeral. You can say, well, I'm facing this issue with my wife or my husband, or I'm facing this on the job, or facing this with a neighbor. I'm facing this with my employment. You can trust the Father. You can believe the Son. You can depend on the Holy Spirit. All of this is wrapped up in the truth of the resurrection. The meaning and significance of his resurrection and ascension is that you can believe these things. You can take these things to the bank. So as the band is coming up, I've got two questions. The first would be this. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? And when I say believe, I don't mean just mentally understand the facts of what we're talking about and go, yeah, I think that happened. Are you trusting the Father? Are you believing? Are you walking with the Son? Are you depending on the Holy Spirit? And all of these things are meant for your life. And if you find yourself that you go in the back of your mind and no one's going to ask you and quiz you, If you said, no, I don't know, I would encourage you today. I would encourage you to explore the truth of this, because as I said at the beginning, you can miss a lot of things in life. But if you miss this, you miss everything. We care for you. We want you to process on this. I'm not expecting some of you to go, well, I'm just going to believe because you say so. So therefore, this morning, when you leave, we're going to have a book for you. You can get it on the table. It's called The Case for Easter. It's written by Lee Strobel. It's a guy who was an atheist, writer for the Chicago Tribune. He said, I'm not going to believe that stuff. And then he investigated. And he got to the point, he said, you know what? It's absolutely true. I can trust the Father. I can believe the Son. I can depend on the Holy Spirit. That's what Easter is. That's the significance. That's the meaning. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have a husband or wife or kids or co-workers or relatives or neighbors and you want to share the gospel, you can take one of these. Read it. Give it to them. Extend the hope that is the resurrection, because the reality is this. If all that we talk about and all we believe to be true just lives in this building on one day out of the week, are we really believing Jesus? Or are we playing church? The significance and meaning of the resurrection and the ascension is that you can trust God. Your friends need to know that. Your coworkers, your family members, relatives, they need to know they can believe Jesus. And they can depend on the Holy Spirit if they trust in Jesus Christ to be the Savior of their sins. That is why we come here. Jesus is alive and it makes all the difference. And we're so glad that you spent this time with us today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful because we forget these kind of truths so much. But we need them. We need courage, discernment, insight, and wisdom. We need understanding, and we need passion. We need perseverance. All of those things we need, and in the gospel, because of the resurrection, we have those things. Resuscitate those things in our hearts. Bring them to bear in our life. Help them drive us to your word to explore more of what you have for us. And all of that is possible because of what you've done. And for that, we are grateful. We thank you. We love you. And would you guide those in this room who follow you more and more, and those who don't know you, may they not rest until they have trusted in you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.